Well, I got back from California on Friday at 2 o'clock. I'm still a bit 8 hours behind. Well, I'm probably about 6 hours behind now. Just beginning to adjust to that from what was an absolutely amazing and incredible trip. And I've put sound bites and tested sound bites. So lots of people said things that are just little nuggets of phrases that you think, oh, that's a really good phrase. And I've just put a few of those just down and come to that. But testimony is, I wanted to just share some of the things that the Lord had done on the trip. It was predominantly a business trip, but I've learnt in the last year that there is no division between sacred and secular. That work is worship. And when we do our work unto the Lord, it's true worship. And being in business is a way to minister and to have a business that honours God. And it isn't just there to pay a tithe to the church or missions or support missions. It is there to bring the kingdom of God into the place of work, into where we are, and to see the places around where we are actually transformed and changed for the glory of God, to bring his kingdom in. And so Dan, my fellow director, and myself have felt for a little while, this one particular product we sell, one camper van, that's the smallest one we make. It's based on a Nissan. 20% of the inquiries we were getting were from the USA. Without trying to market to the USA, we were getting 20% of the inquiries from the USA, which was kind of crazy. And we kept thinking, well, Lord, are you saying something in this? And we thought, well, unless God's in it, we can't do anything. It's ridiculous. We're not that big a company. We haven't got zillions of pounds to go and invest into another venture. And the more we looked at it and the more we pursued, the more we felt that God was in it. And Dan was very worried about leaving the business for 2 weeks. And I think I've already given the testimony of that the Lord gave us in the space of 4 days a general manager who's a godly man who's well established now there in the space of the 3 weeks he's been there, is well established and doing things. And he came for a salary that was well below what his earning potential is, but way more than we wanted needed to pay, or at that time felt we could. And that first weekend, while we were just getting ready to go, they made 5 sales, which was enough to pay his salary for a year, which is unusual, because if we made 2 in a week, that's a good week normally. So 5 sales on that weekend. And that, in a testimony in itself, we were going to do some business, to try and meet with some people and hope that doors opened for us with people. But we had booked a conference at the Bethel Church in Reading, which was called Heaven in Business. Before we went, I had a dream that I was standing on the stage at Bethel sharing a testimony. And that was the testimony I shared about the manager and everything. And I did end up standing on the stage, and they filmed the testimony because they wanted it on the website. And I think, amazing. The day before, we had a good flight. We flew out from Gatwick on the Monday, and you kind of arrived at the same time you left, almost, not quite, because of the flight. So it was a very long day. I think we were awake for 26 hours. We landed in Oakland and then drove 4 hours to Reading and got into Reading about 10:30 at night. And the first thing the hotel lady said, oh, you've booked through one of these websites. She says, we can do it much cheaper than that because you're coming to the Bethel conference. We're going to give you a discount. She says, I'll arrange it. I'll cancel everything with the booking firm. They won't charge you anything. And so she rebooked our room and saved us $250 straight away. And I thought, well, that's good service. The next day we were due to meet with some folks who were business consultants from Bethel, just to spin our idea off and see if they had any contacts for us. Well, when we got there, they'd already got a guy who owns camper vans and stuff and a couple of their guys there. And the main consultant there, Rick Sabrocker, said, oh, I hate RVs, hate things like that. He said, I just don't see the point. And we ran our little video presentation of what the vehicle is. He said, but I want that. And straight away he said, This is a goer in California. This is going to work. And he asked what our business plan was. And we said, well, perhaps we'd come over and try and build 20 in the first year. And he said, no, we need to think about 300 in year one. So that was a challenge to us. So we went away from that meeting challenged. And then we went to the conference, which was really good. And it was a real blessing for Dan, real blessing for me. I walked through the door, and 2 people that Ginnell and I met last year were on the door. I didn't think they were going to even be there in the country. Juan and B, and they just, oh yeah, it's Christine, and threw their arms around me. And then Lisa, who was special to us, she comes running down the corridor, throws her arms around me, and she says, give Gunilla a hug. And suddenly I just felt like I'd arrived home again, even though this is home, but the same heart, the same family spirit. So that was just a real joy for me, and we had a good time at the conference. And while the conference was going on, the Lord was opening doors and setting things in motion. So the midnight before we left, a guy from Los Angeles had phoned Dan, said he would like to talk about the business opportunity. So that's midnight before we left. It needed, so we were in Redding. This is North California, Los Angeles, Southern California. Quite a few hours, even two flights or one long drive. We've got a car, so we think, okay, but Los Angeles. Well, then we met a couple, James and Pam, and they said, well, we've got a business in Los Angeles. Tell you what, we'll drive Dan down. We'll put him up for the night. We'll take him to meet his business opportunity. Then he can fly back. So I didn't have to drive both ways or stuff like that. So that was one wonderful little contact. And Dan went with them and prayed in their business with them. And he came back. Meanwhile, another connection came in Seattle, which is even further north, from a Christian family who have been in the motor trade for three generations. And they deal in Nissan and Volkswagen. And they're Christians, and they were all over it. And they've been wanting to sell camper vans, and they can't because they haven't got one to sell. So Dan flew to Seattle in a day and back and met with them. And so it kept going on, just thing after thing after thing. And we drove down then to Southern California after the conference was finished. Dan had gone on to Los Angeles. I decided to stay for the weekend services at Reading. Yay, because that's just so good. And was really blessed. Because you know that a year ago we were away and I got several words of prophecy about writing. And I told you before I went that the Lord had given me a book to write. And I got prayed for by some wonderful people who write wonderful books while I was there. Chris Valathon thought the book idea was great. He loved the idea I had for the book. He prayed for me. Another guy called Dan McCollum from Vacaville prayed for me that I'd just have inspiration for the book, and I was really blessed in that, and really helped me get my thoughts going. I then drove down to Oakland, so we're near the airport again, and we kept hearing Palo Alto, and we didn't know why Palo Alto, but Lord Way, who I've told you about, who a year ago we had a prophecy that we'd be given connections in government, and 3 weeks ago we were introduced to Lord Way from the House of Lords. Go figure. He introduces us to a man who's in Palo Alto. So we meet with him in a cafe on one of the nice boulevards in Palo Alto. It's a very expensive place. You couldn't buy a house for less than $1 million in Palo Alto because that's where Google is and Yahoo and Uber and all those places. Stanford University, it's all there. And we met with this guy and we thought, well, we don't really know why we're meeting with him, but it's nice. We'll have lunch. And we went to the cafe that was Steve Jobs' favorite cafe, apparently, and for whatever that's worth. And we start talking to George. And he said, well, his best friend, his really best friend, is head of marketing for Nissan USA. He said, I'll talk to him and I'll show him the videos and give him the website. And then we asked, well, what do you do, George? He said, well, I'm an engineer and a bit of a designer. Well, when he showed us what he designed, we could have fallen over backwards. You know the Greco pushchair, stroller they call it there? That's his design. He's a very well-connected engineer and designer. And we thought, well, that's another amazing connection that the Lord has given us. And the last day, Thursday, I'm just overwhelmed with what happened to us. Because Ed Silvoso invited us to go and spend time with him. And you might not have heard of Ed Silvoso, but he's an Argentinian revivalist, seeing nations transformed for God. Millions of people being saved, governments being changed for God. And he invites us to spend time with him for an hour. And he introduces us to his vice president, who then spent another 3 hours with us. He's just written a new book. It was going to the publishers that day, and he said, Ian, Dan, I want you to have my book. And he gave us a PDF copy. He says, you must promise you can't share it with anybody because it's not published, but I want you to have this book to read. And he's a very gracious man, and he talked to us and shared with us for a while, and he said how he could see that my heart was knit to Dan to be a father to him. He said, Ian, you're a father in the kingdom of God, and this was prophesied over us last year. And he said, there's a real apostolic calling on your life, and I want you to come and join us and be a part of what we do in transformations in the world. He says it in this kind of way. He says, I respectfully suggest that you would consider that you would come and be a part of what we do. Now, it doesn't mean that we move to San Jose. It means that we link to them. But we link to them. And his heart in this is, if you come and just join with us, all the resources that we have are yours. All the resources that we have are yours. We're just one. He says, we don't have hierarchy in this ministry. We don't have special things. He says, we sit around the dinner table. Our knees touch under the dinner table is the way he expressed it. And we hold hand to hand. I was so humbled that he's held out that door to us. So I think we're going back to San Jose in a few weeks to spend time with them. It's a huge cost, but does it matter? It doesn't. I don't think it does. See, the Lord just keeps opening doors. We have to pursue. And on the business venture, Dan's wife Rebecca had been praying, and she'd seen a factory, like something about vehicles, because she said there were pits and things there, and there were Spanish speaking workers crying out for work because they had no work. And in Mexico, of course, they speak Spanish and there's not a lot of work. And we said, Ted, would you know where that factory is? And he said, I can give you the connection to the factory. I can connect you with the investors who will invest in it. So he's actually saying he could take us to that factory. He will find the investors to invest in it and create a manufacturing plant in Mexico. Do you know where Nissan build the vehicles for America? Mexico. Is God good, or is he amazing the way he threads things together? It's still bonkers. It's crazy. What on earth are we doing thinking we could start a factory in Mexico to build hundreds of vehicles for sale all up the west coast of America? And Ed says, why are you doing it though? And my heart just broke because I said, because I want to see Jesus get his full reward. He's paid for everything. I want him to have everything. And that's why I want to do it. It's not because we want to sell camper vans or make money. That's just, but we want a factory where people can meet God. Ed's been partnered. There was a factory there's somebody at the door, by the way. If somebody could. There's a factory in China where he's linked. And the owner of the factory came to the Lord, and they prayed and had wisdom about how to do it. And this owner of the factory, she has 4,000 workers in the factory. There are now 4,000 Christian workers in the factory, all spirit-filled, all believing in God. And the factory is a place where miracles happen on a daily basis, and it's influencing the government and the place around it. We were hoping to meet with a chap called Michael Brown from Vallejo in California. He runs a school bus company and trains drivers for driving trucks because there's a great shortage of truck drivers in the USA. And we couldn't meet him because he was in Sacramento. I was relieved because I didn't think we had time to meet him and get back to the airport. He was in Sacramento because what he's doing has come to the attention of the unions, and they weren't happy necessarily, even though he sold his company to the employees. and because the unions are the biggest lobbying group in the states, in Washington, and they were not happy that they were losing control, or felt they were losing control over a big group of workers, which is truck drivers in the states. So they agreed to meet with Michael the day we were there, so we couldn't meet him. The day before, he'd fasted and prayed. And the Lord gave him 4 points of how the union should relate to their workers and how he could help them with that. Just 4 things. So the wisdom of God was given to him, and he wrote these things down. So while we were meeting with Ed, he was meeting with the unions, and we got a report back while we were having lunch later. The union sat back in amazement at the things that he put on the table and said they had to adopt the things that he put before them and actually just embrace it. That's how transformation from the kingdom of God comes. That the wisdom of God comes through people that have influence. Why has he got influence? Because he's in the marketplace. He's running a business that he's caring for his workers. He employs ex-convicts. Not one of them has gone back to prison. since he's employed them. They get saved, they get a job. He's got kids going through school who don't know what they're going to do. They're struggling to get through school. And he says, if you get through school, I'll give you a job. The government's taken so much notice of what he's doing that they've actually given him grants that when he's training the youngsters or the drivers, the government will buy them the truck. The city of Vallejo was the first city in America to be declared bankrupt. The despair it brought to the city was incredible. But the influence Michael's business had on the local authority, the mayor gave his life to the Lord. He stood on the steps of City Hall and said, we dedicate this city to God. And we will believe that God will transform the city and rescue us. And already things are changing in the city. The despair has gone and hope has returned. And people are actually believing that things are changing. In Juarez in Mexico, it was, and I've told you some of this one before, 30 or 40 murders every day, 9 kidnappings. An area of prostitution that was almost like a housing estate. Terrible place to be. It was. It was. Until the church rise up and claim the city for God and prayer walk the streets and adopt neighborhoods, adopt streets and pray and see miracles happening. It's now one of the safest cities in the world. There are no kidnappings. There are no murders. The prostitution has gone completely. The area where the prostitutes were has been leveled completely, and they've been granted aid, and government grants billions in aid to rebuild that whole area with new houses and shops and offices. Why? Because God has come in to the city. We could talk about the Philippines, where the police force and the army are trained in Christian principles because God has come in. We could talk about Thailand and Phuket. Is this what we want for Broadfield? Is this what we want for Crawley? Is this what we want for our town? It's just incredible. It's happening. It's real. The kingdom of God is advancing. I don't know if I'm going to read something out of my book. So we had divine connections. The Lord just, I was just staggered being in the Bethel environment, and somebody came up to me and said, oh, Ian, I've been told to seek you out so that you can pray for me. I said, well, who said that? And it was one of the Bethel leader team had sent this guy to me. Pray for him. I was just like, really? So I'm a bit staggered. So we had these divine connections, and particularly the one with Ed, which is just moved my heart incredibly. So while Dan was away, when he went to Los Angeles, I decided that I wanted to spend time in they have this prayer chapel at Bethel. It's open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's called the Alabaster House. It's got a lovely atmosphere because people are praying in there all the time. And I thought I'd take my notebook, which is my notebook for writing the book, and I'd got several journals, and this is the journal I used for that. And I went in the Bethel bookshop and bought a couple of books that will hopefully help us in our youth work and kids' work, and saw this book about writing a book. I thought, I'll get that, and I'll go to the prayer house, and I'll sit down. And the book guided me to some thinking of why you're writing this book and so on. And I was thinking about the prophetic words that God had given me just before. If I get through this without crying, I'll be amazed. But trying to think where I'd start. Yeah, I'll just start in here. Because she said, think about your life and how you were. So but when I was a child, because she said, express your dreams. My dreams were not of being a racing driver or a pop star. I wanted to be significant and know where I belonged. It's funny because I grew up in a Christian family with lovely parents, and yet I still had that aching inside. My night dreams were filled with flying. As a kid, I used to dream constantly of flying, but I never got very high. I'd get about this high off the floor, and you have to concentrate really hard to get that high off the floor, and I'd float around the field that was near our house, and I dreamt of flying. And as I write these words down, I'm sitting in the prayer house now, looking out of the window across the valley towards the mountains. Papa reminds me of how a year ago in 2015, he told me it was time to fly. He said, let go of the anchor of disappointments. It's time to fly. And I looked out of the window in Alabaster House, and constantly in front of me I see what looks like an eagle. It's soaring effortlessly, sweeping backward and forth, riding the thermals across the valley. Another eagle joins in the performance, and together they soar in the sky. I weep at how good he is. My child dreams of flying were struggling to get 6 feet off the ground. Just by thinking hard, now I see how easy it is if we just surrender and get caught up in his current. It's just awesome just watching these birds. And I was just beginning to weep, just thinking of the goodness of God. And I wrote down here, love brings me here. The love of God brings me to this place where he shows me out of his kindness. One eagle soars so high I can hardly see it. It just became a tiny speck in the sky. While the other one swoops low amongst the trees. But they're both in the same sky. Both rising on the same currents. And I was just overwhelmed with the goodness of God. One eagle flew right up to the window of the prayer house. Just right in front of me. And I just wrote, I'm undone. Just the kindness of God, just demonstrating it's time to fly in, it's time to ride on the thermals he'll provide. It's not going to be hard, it's going to be easy. And that was another prophetic word we had. It's going to be easy. Don't worry about, I'll give you the connections, I'll open the doors. I'm continuing the journal here. So this morning I read over, and this was about this last Sunday actually in Alabaster House. I read over some of the prophetic words we received a year ago. Now, just a few hours later, I open a book that I was led to pick up at the Bethel bookstore. And I've got to page 32 and see the words. There is a time of convergence in my heart. And that was a word I got last year. And the words he gave, I'm drawn to surrender into this amazing love. I don't know where it will take us, but I know it's safe. And that word I'd written was one of the words I'd written. It was time to leave disappointments. I turned to page 32 and she writes on the top of the page, it's time to leave disappointments. It's time to fly. So the book I bought said the very same thing that I'd just written down in my journal. I turned the page and there it is in front of me in the book. My wife is 6,000 miles away. I hate being apart. Yet I don't want to leave where I am. Just in this moment before God. Papa, I'm lost in you, and your heart aches for your bride too. And got through it without crying too much. But there you go. So I wanted you to sense the goodness of God in a sweet moment where he just starts to pull together threads of his goodness to make me believe that anything is possible right now. You've heard me bang on from this place often enough that we're on the verge of revival. We're on the verge of seeing something immense happening. It's being prophesied all over that revival's about to break out across Europe and in England. People are coming to England because now is this time. You heard that if you're at Revive Camp. I spoke to Paul Manwaring. He's coming to Windsor, incidentally. He's going to be joining up with Clive Urquhart there and another church. But he said, oh, Ian, here's my personal email. Connect with me over my personal email and we'll get in touch when he comes to the UK. So another connection. You know, we're going to Stephen Chalantier, it's a shame. We're going to Stockholm for a stadium meet as well. And Ben Fitzgerald is the evangelist leading that. Reinhard Bonnke's going to be there. Heidi Baker's going to be there. It's going to be a crazy, crazy time of outreach and prayer in Stockholm. And just happened to be that the weekend I was at Bethel, Ben, who's leading that, was at Bethel, and they prayed for the Stockholm meeting and they prayed for Ben, and I went to see Ben, said, oh, we booked it, and he goes, oh, bless you, and he embraces me and he said, contact with me at the nail, see why Ian's on Facebook, he said, contact me on Facebook. and he said, and actually when you're in Stockholm we'll bring you into the leaders meetings and the leaders groups, and actually so you'll actually be a part of what's happening on the platform and stuff. So it's just crazy. It's just bonkers. But it's just another connection. So I don't know, where do we go? I want to just look at some of these things I've called sound bites. Amazing when you're in these teaching sessions and you write down little notes of things that actually think, wow, that's a neat little thought, isn't it? It's this one, I like this one. We keep trying to get people into heaven when God wants heaven in people. Think about that one. We keep trying to get people into heaven when God wants heaven in people. Jesus said, pray like this, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We're not just trying to give people a ticket that gives them the way out at the end of days. We're trying to bring heaven to earth. That we live in an open heaven because of what Jesus has done. And heaven dwells in your heart. And if it dwells in your heart, it's going to change. We produce around us what is inside of us. We are an ecosystem. If heaven is inside of you, what are you going to produce around you? Are you going to start to set the atmosphere around you because of the heaven that's inside of you? Or are you letting what's happening to you be set by what's around you? Chris Vallotton talks about, he likes sitting in the bathtub, and he says he sets the temperature at whatever it is, degrees he sets it. But he said if it sits there long enough, the temperature in the bathtub becomes 72 degrees because that's what the room thermostat is set at. So that the ecosystem in the room is going to cool his bathwater till it's equal. But he says, but if he is the one controlling the ecosystem, it should be different. And sometimes we're in the world and we let that come, so we're at this equalized position with the world when we're supposed to be the ones actually changing the atmosphere around us. I've written down some more here. I like this one. This was Chris Vallotton at his best moment, or not. He says, the devil is defeated and disarmed. He's got no feet and he's got no legs, no arms. And then he said, if he was in your swimming pool, he'd be called Bob, so you'd have to think on that one. Because he wouldn't be able to swim. Okay. But he's defeated and disarmed. Think of that. It's a nice picture, actually. Think of the devil, no feet, no arms. We give him more credit sometimes in our lives than he deserves. We make the devil more powerful than he really is. And if you think of him as defeated and disarmed, so don't give him power. We're meant to storm the gates of hell. Jesus says of his church, and something I'll start teaching on a little bit more, what the church really is in the word ecclesia, because we've misrepresented it. It's not what we think it is. It's not what's written in the Bible. But it says, Jesus says, I will build my church. And the gates of what? Hell will not prevail against it. Where are we meant to be? Where are we meant to be storming right now? The gates of hell. That's in spiritual terms. But this is how cities are changed and transformed, because people have taken on that which is wrong and actually come against it. And by prayer and intercession and by seeing the power of God come, have seen the gates of hell broken down. You can't produce outside of you what's not on the inside. And of course, there's a good verse in Matthew 12:34 with Jesus talking to the scribes and Pharisees. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If heaven is in your heart, then that's what's going to leave your lips. But if we're still struggling with having too much of the world in our heart, then that's what's going to leave our lips. Are we honouring people? Are we respecting people? Are we loving people? Are we building people up? Are we entering into gossip and stuff that pulls people down? The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14:17. I like the next one. Let's do this one. Keep an eye on the time. Isaiah 60, I think, rise and shine, your light has come, the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. One of my favourite verses of the moment, arise and shine. It doesn't say arise and reflect, it says arise and shine. Why? Because the light is in you. And we know Jesus says, and nobody takes a light, and he says, you are the light of the world, and puts it under a cover and hides it. It's meant to be like it's on a hill and it gives light to all around. Are we shining so that people look at us and go, oh, look, aren't they shiny people? When you turn a light on, when we turn these lights on in the room, are we all like this looking at the lights? What are the lights helping? They're helping us to see. So when we're told to arise and shine, it's so that the world may see. Not us, but that they may see. We're the light that creates the path in the darkness. Sometimes we think, oh, I don't think of myself being important or anything. And, well, actually, in world terms, we're not, perhaps. But but we're not turning the light on so that people look at us. We're turning that light on so people can see. I thought that was just such a simple illustration. We don't turn the light on so we can stare at the light. We turn it on so we can see, and God says, arise and shine. The world is dreaming and needs us to partner with it to bring interpretation. I'll fill that out after reading this. Others are discipling the nations in the vacuum left by the church. Jesus says the great commission at the end of Matthew is go and preach the gospel what? To the nations. It says nations. And it says disciple the nations. When it comes to Revelations, it says he will separate the nations. We keep thinking about just individual people, but he talks about nations all the way through the word of God. Abraham was told, he was given a promise he would be the father of what? Not many people, but nations. We live in that Abrahamic promise that we would be fathers of nations. It's a bit hard to get our head wrapped around, isn't it? We struggle with preaching the gospel to a neighbour, let alone nations. But people out there are dreaming. People want to see righteousness. People want to see goodness. And we are not interpreting their dreams. Joseph, in the Old Testament, whose dreams did he interpret? It wasn't a great Christian leader, was it? It's Pharaoh, one of the most evil dudes around at the time. What about Daniel? He served some godly kings, didn't he? No, three of the most evil, despotic kings around, and he served them faithfully and interpreted their dreams. These people heard from God. Pharaoh heard from God. Nebuchadnezzar heard from God. Cyrus heard from God. Artaxerxes heard from God. But they didn't understand what was being said to them until a godly man rose up and interpreted the truth to them that they might understand what it was. Their responses, of course, were not necessarily the right responses. Nebuchadnezzar was like, oh good, then I'll build a big statue of me then, if I'm that important. He didn't quite get it, and he had to be humbled. But he still heard from God. And sometimes we doubt that people in the world can actually hear from God, but God speaks and people hear. And we as the church of God, we are, as those in relation to God, need to be those interpreting that to the world so that they understand that God is speaking to them and they understand what God is saying to them. And this is what we do when we go and pray in governments, when we go and touch with people who are presidents. And you might think, it's never going to happen to me. Well, I never imagined I would be introduced to a member of the House of Lords. But it's happened. He's coming to see us next week, actually. It'd be great if he stayed in Crawley for the weekend. I don't think he will, but anyway. The world is dreaming. I think we struggle with our own dreams sometimes, figuring that out. That's another whole subject. Here's another one, comes out of Isaiah. It's in Isaiah 9. It says, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, da 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 da. And the government will be upon where? Shoulders. So Jesus is what of the church? The head. Who's the shoulders? We are. So the government is on. We have a responsibility, a biblical responsibility, to bring the government of God into the world. You think, how would I do that? Simple, just by looking like Jesus. Just look like Jesus. It's time to father an orphaned world, because the world is still orphaned until they're introduced to Father God. If we get the task done but don't look like Jesus along the way, it's pointless. These are still some of the quotes I'm giving you. If we get the task done but it doesn't look like Jesus, it's pointless. So I have to ask myself in what I'm doing, whether it's at work or whether it's here or anywhere else, am I looking like Jesus right now? Does this look like Jesus? And if it doesn't, then I need to sort it out in my dealings with my employees and other businesses. Does it look like Jesus? Here's another quote from Greg Boyd, wonderful intellectual guy. Healing is a restoration of creation. says in Romans that the whole of creation is longing to see the sons of God arise and be revealed. And healing is just a restoration of creation. You know, when there's sickness and stuff in our body, Jesus, it says he paid for it. By his stripes we are healed. By his wounds we are made whole. Jesus didn't just redeem us, he redeemed everything. That's why it says the whole of creation is longing to see the sons of God revealed. That actually there is a healing that comes on creation when the church of God arises. It's an interesting fact, and you might have heard of some of the stuff about Guatemala from years ago, and last year I met some folks from Guatemala. 81% of the population of Guatemala is now believing. And they've seen their crops crop four times a year, massive crops, and asked them, was it still going on? They said, yes. Creation was being redeemed. Ironically, what they hadn't grasped a hold of yet is they haven't discipled the nation. It's still one of the poorest places on planet Earth. And part of God's transformation agenda is that systemic poverty is destroyed. It's the heart of God, isn't it? To get rid of poverty. And that isn't just about money. It's about poverty in the heart, poverty of the way we live. So getting, this is what we're saying, just getting people saved isn't enough. It's a good thing. Please don't think I'm putting that down. It's a good thing. But we're meant to, as a church, disciple the nation so that poverty is actually destroyed and so that the government actually brings in the kingdom of God that will restore the wealth of the nation. I mean, there are social commentators who would say, if you give a poor man £1 million, it won't be long before he's poor again. Because it isn't about how much money you've got, it's about what's here in the heart. And if you have a rich man and you take all his money off him, it will only be a matter of time before he's made that money again. It's just a fact, and it's just the way it is, because there's something about what's in your heart that changes things. And when we realize who we are in God, we can actually walk in biblical prosperity, which sometimes means money. But sometimes it's about health and well-being and feeling good about who we are, about impacting people around us with the joy that sits in our heart and our lives. And that's in 1 John. It says, be in good health even as your soul prospers. And that is the shalom of God. When people greet one another and say shalom, it isn't just peace, be calm and quiet. It's have the whole well-being of the administration of heaven be upon you. Others discipling the nations in the vacuum. I think we've kind of covered that off. But the church isn't actually taking the government on its shoulders. So other people are. And you know who they are. You see the agendas changing. It was fun being in America while they're in an election year, talking to different people. We see our side of it on the news and think it's just a crazy party over there right now. You start talking to the Americans, it's even crazier. I mean, the ones we spoke to wouldn't vote for Hillary Clinton in 100 years. She's a liar and a murderer as far as they're concerned because she believes in on-demand abortion. And they say, how could you vote for somebody who would just murder children, be a mass murderer of children? You can't. So the choice is the other person. I say no more. It's just interesting days, you see, unless the kingdom of God is coming in. Press the wrong button. Sorry, Kevin. Okay. It says, take a risk, do something. When we talk about taking a risk, it's about praying for somebody. Actually find out what your neighbor's needs are or your colleague's needs are. And let's just say, I'll pray for that. And say, well, what if I pray and nothing happens? Well, nothing was happening before you prayed, so actually nothing's got worse, has it? If nothing was happening before you prayed and nothing happens when you prayed, it's not worse, but at least the person knows you loved them enough to offer them prayer. Did you get that? See, sometimes we won't take the risk because we're thinking, oh, I'll pray and I'll just look bad because nothing's going to happen. Well, nothing's happening already. So how about show the person some love and pray for them? And you'd be surprised what God will do. Got books and books and books of testimony and pages of testimony. At least people will feel loved. There's this lovely quote, "We're ordinary people with an extraordinary God." It's funny, I wrote this down because we met this Norwegian guy, and that was one of his things, Sverre Bjørnhaug. And Ed Silvosa gave me his personal contact card. It's a very pretty business card, and it's kind of metallized and silver. Turn it over, what's it got written on the back? "We're ordinary people with an extraordinary God." It's just amazing. And so do something. Take a risk. I like this one. "You're not powerful enough to mess up God's plan." Sometimes we think we are. What if I get it wrong? Oh, no. Are you bigger than God? "You can hear God. Everyone hears God." It says the whole of his attributes, who he is, can clearly be seen in all of creation. So God is speaking constantly all of the time to everybody. Are you listening? And when he asks you to do something, are you worried that you're going to get it wrong? Well, don't. You're not that big that you're going to mess up what he needs to do. So don't let anxiety get in the way. Take a risk. Have a go. And just a couple of points about when his word comes. His word brings life. I put verses down for this, John 6:63. His word gives peace, Colossians 3:15. And his word does not rest, Jeremiah 20:9. He could do it better without us. But he chooses relationship with us. I think that's awesome. He wants to do it with us. And his standard is love. I could finish there, but I'm going to tease you a bit with this last one now. Jesus, should have an S on there, likes you and loves you. Two different words there. Jesus actually likes you. It's all okay thinking, yes, we know he loves us because he gave his life for us, and that's kind of nice. He likes you. He looked at you and he smiled with joy. He likes you. Here's some questions to ask. And we can do this right now. This is on my good friend Tony Stoltzfus, who we met last year and saw him again this year. We had a bit of this in-house group because it was fun. So you're going to get less than 30 seconds to say this prayer and hear an answer. And whatever you hear, see or think or comes into your mind at this moment, just believe that it's God. So you can say it out loud or you can just say it quiet. But you can just pray and ask this. Jesus, what do you like best about me today? Go. Great. Anybody else want to say anything? Sorry? You're talking to me. He likes that, yeah. He likes your serving heart. Isn't it good? Suddenly hear affirmation from God. Anybody else want to share anything? Don't want to embarrass anybody. Don't want to force it. Yeah, it's good, isn't it? Yeah. That joy. See smiles coming on faces here and there. Okay, let's ask him another question. So you're going to get just a few seconds to go with this one, next one. Jesus, what do you like about being friends with me? It's fun, isn't it? He's an intimate God, isn't he? He'll speak to you differently. I like this one. I know what I got. And like you, Darren, before I'd finished the question, I was getting the answer. This is great, you see. Jesus, what did I do in the last week that made you laugh? So I prayed this a week ago, and he said to me, "You worried about the cash flow?" Cash flow at work. That's just ridiculous. We're seeing a God who's doing miracles all around us, and I was worried about the cash flow. That made him laugh. So don't fear about getting it wrong. You could try this with in pairs and threes, and you can test it and say, so you do this and pray these kind of prayers out, and then just say, well, does that sound like Jesus? Does it? Don't worry about trying to get it wrong. Does that sound like Jesus? Does it sound like Jesus that he says to Diane, you're my friend? Or, Debbie, you're my friend. Or, I enjoyed this about you. Does that sound like? Yes, it does sound like Jesus. So then it probably was. Here's a question. I haven't written it on there because I wanted to spring this one on you. Okay? Because we worry, you see, we're going to get ourselves in a mess. So this is the question you ask now. Jesus, on a scale of 1 to 100, how concerned are you that I will get it wrong? Go on, ask the Lord that one. Jesus, on the scale of 1 to 100... You're just listening too fast. Zero. Zero. Why? Because he's bigger, isn't he? He's bigger than we are. He's able to sort it out. Because he can correct it. He can put it right. So in that context, we should feel safe to step out and start to try and take some risk. We should feel that we can believe that God is greater in his purposes for us as this small band of people. We should believe that when he says we can disciple the nation, that he means it. We should believe that he can bring connections to us that will make our head spin. I have no idea where this journey is going to take us, Kenna and I. Go on. How much do you want God in your life? How much do you want him to come and change this neighborhood, this town, this country? Do you really want it? See, I said yes. It's dangerous. He's asking you for a yes. And he takes me and throws me in another country and makes me meet up with a guy who said, you need to get alongside us and take the risk of what that journey might mean. And I don't know what it means. But he said, if you'll sit with me at this table, knee to knee, hand to hand, this is okay, it's a safe place. And that's what I felt when the Lord spoke to me and I wrote it in the journal. This is moving my heart, but it's safe. So Ed Silvoso's words for me were, follow the trail. Don't try and see. He said, the end goal is to see your nation transformed. That's it. That's the end goal. See our nation discipled. That's it. He said, now follow the trail. That he opens the doors in front of you. And I can't do anything but say yes. Just yes to Jesus, because I love him so much. And he's shown his love for me in intimate moments like that that I read out to you. That he just touches our heart in a way that only he could. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you that in this day you're at work doing wonders in the world. And we don't want to look through binoculars at something happening far away and go, ooh, that's amazing. We want to see it here with the people we love, the people we care about, the town we live in, our neighbours who we love and care for, our work colleagues who our heart aches for. We want to see you at work here, changing it. All for your glory, that Jesus, the Lamb of God, would receive the reward of his suffering. Jesus, you paid for everything. You deserve nothing less than getting everything. We want to see more. We want to say yes, and you need to say your own yes, if it's. And we'll follow you, Lord Jesus, wherever you lead. Because together we can do it. He's not looking for perfection in your life. He's looking for you to say yes.